Let me just start off with a warning. This is going to be a different kind of a message, in that if you are new in your walk with God, if you are, you know, this is something new, you're just kind of getting started, today's message is going to seem like a no-brainer to you. You're going to get it. You're going to understand it. You've got it mastered. You've got it. You're going to say, why is he even teaching about this? This is like not even an issue. So if you are new today, you get to be the wise one. The longer you have been a Christian, the longer you've walked with God, the more apt you are to struggle with today's message. And that's why we need to teach it both ends. We need to teach new believers and keep them growing, but also we need to teach maturing believers, because you're not done yet. God is still working on you. And so every once in a while, we need to stop and challenge ourselves and readdress this. And so two verses to kind of get us started. Mark chapter 9, verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be, and I love the word, he didn't say just last, but how last? The very last. The very last. And a servant of who? All. He just clarifies it right there. And then in 1 Corinthians, in the New Testament, Paul writes about this. He says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So before you are seated, I want you to turn to somebody and tell them, I must act in your best interest. I must act in your best interest. And you may be seated. Hey, if we are honest, the truth of it is Jesus said some really difficult things. He said some really tough statements. And oftentimes, the majority of what Jesus said was rather controversial. He just got right to the point, and he said some hard things. He said some things that are tough to say. And so in this series, we've been looking at those. This name of the series, we've been saying, Jesus said that. And we've been looking at the words of Jesus. But the thing of it is, just because they're difficult doesn't mean that we can ignore them. And just because they aren't what we want to hear doesn't mean that we can just let them pass by, because what Jesus taught is what we will ultimately be judged on. It doesn't matter what you think about how something should be. It doesn't matter how you feel something should be. We look to God's word. We look to Jesus' own words and says, hey, what will we be judged on? Because you can read the Bible backwards and forwards. I don't recommend it, reading backwards. That would be tough. But even if you did, you're not going to find a place where we get to heaven and God says, so how do you think you did? You know, grade yourself, grade your own papers. Remember that in school where you like grade your own paper? Wasn't that nice? Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's like you can kind of fill in some answers last minute, you know. Not that you would ever do that, or I would admit to do that, but I had a friend that I knew that used to do that. But it's not going to be that way in heaven. And then the other thing is, God's not going to grade on a curve. He's not going to say, well, you were not as good as her, but you weren't as bad as him, so, you know, you get in based upon that. And isn't that how we look at our life a lot of times? Like, well, I'm not a saint, not perfect. Like, duh, we know that, okay? But I'm not like him, you know, at least I'm not as bad as him. And again, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We don't base it upon other people. We base it upon the word of God. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking at what Jesus said, and we're looking at what he really meant and said, okay, this is how we have to live. Even though it may be uncomfortable, even though it may be difficult, that is what is going to matter. And when we dig in, we begin to discover these powerful, powerful truths. And we see that Jesus was actually very clear in what he said. And we need to live by it. So as we've been looking at this, we realize that Jesus spoke with extremes. He gave extreme examples to give us the scope of the principle that he was trying to teach us. He says, I want you to do this to this extreme. I want you to do this act or have this behavior or this feeling to this extreme. And oftentimes we get caught up in the extremes and we miss the principle. And so we've been digging in and looking at the principle. And the first thing we talked about even a few weeks ago is that no excuse is good enough to not obey God's way. Jesus said, look, I want you to do what I've asked you to do, even to the point where it looks like you're hating your family. I want you to be obedient to my word, even to the point where people go, don't you love your family? Even to the point where it looks like you might even hate yourself. He says, that's the extreme. But don't get caught up in the extreme. The truth of it is just be obedient to what I'm asking you to do. You're going to stand before me someday. And he says, look, just right now, let me just clarify it. No excuse is going to be good enough. So just do what I'm asking you to do. So no excuse is good enough. So just turn to somebody and just, can you preach that to him? Just tell him, look, no excuse is good enough. You need to do what God tells you to do. Yeah. Right? You need to do what God tells you to do. No excuse is good enough. You might have a good story. You know, it might be a good sob story, a good reason. Sorry, it's not gonna cut it. You got to do what God says. No excuse good enough. Hey, don't get mad at me. Jesus said it. Next one is this, is that to be forgiven, you must forgive. Jesus was so crazy in how he talked about forgiveness. He used a word that you probably never hear in church, unforgiven. He said, if you have been forgiven and you don't forgive, I will unforgive you. It's like, that's crazy talk. But that's what Jesus said. He says, look, to be forgiven, you must forgive. That's the measure. That's the measure. So you need to forgive. So turn to somebody else and tell them, to be forgiven, you better forgive. You've got to forgive. Got to forgive. Last week we talked about something and it was pretty extreme. It was this message, avoid sin or avoid hell by whatever means necessary. That it is so bad that Jesus said there is no extreme that you go to here to avoid sin or to avoid hell, that it won't be worth it in the end. And he gave us the path to do it. He says, look, separate yourself from those things that cause you to sin. Get them out of your life. And he literally said, just chuck them away from you. Get them away from you. Separate yourself. What he was saying is this, you need to take action. You need to take action. There are things in your life that just cause you to sin. And Jesus said, you need to take action. Get rid of them. Separate yourself from them. Or them, or it, or whatever. He says, look, hell is that bad. Separate yourself. Avoid hell. Avoid sin by whatever means necessary. And he gave some really gruesome examples. He says, look, if you even have to lop off your own hand or pluck out your own eye, he says, rip it out, throw it away. And again, we get caught up in the extremes. It's like, was God telling us to self-mutilate? No, you've missed it. He's saying, avoid sin, avoid hell. It's that bad. He says that if you miss it and you go to that extreme, he says, that's a good choice. That's a good choice. So again, we get all caught up in this, but the question is, did you take action? Are there things in your life that cause you to sin that you're just comfortable with this part of your life that you haven't separated? Jesus says, this matters. Separate yourself from those things that cause you to sin. So turn to somebody, this might be behind you or in front of you, who you haven't talked about yet, and then tell them, hey, look, you need to avoid sin by whatever means necessary. Get it out of your life. Remove it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Separate it. Lop it off. Turn it off. Throw it away. Unfriend. Do whatever you need to do. Block. You know, get a filter. And here's the thing, as we look at these, initially they look like very heavy-handed things. They look like very hard things, very difficult things, but yet, as we've been digging into these, we find that every one of these things is based on incredible love. That God says, look, what I'm protecting you from is so bad that I want to make sure that I give you the right path. And what I am offering you is so good that I want to make sure that you get there. I want to make sure that you have the kind of life both here and eternity that is a blessed life, that it's the best life. I don't want you to have to live with the effects of sin in your life. I don't want you to have to go to a place of eternal torment. I have prepared a place for you. I have prepared a place for you here, and I want you to have that life. And he says, so I'm setting some guidelines. I'm setting some paths. I'm setting for some things for you to do. This is the way to live. And those of you that follow this, you understand this. that as you begin to do it God's way, you begin to see God's blessing, you begin to see God's protection, you begin to see God's anointing in your life. And so we've been looking at these sayings of Jesus. This is what he taught. This is what's going to matter. Now, we could just stop there. And how incredible would that be if you just started obeying what God said, if you started forgiving people, if you started saying, okay, there's some things in my life I need to get rid of, I'm putting some boundaries in my life, how incredibly changed your life would be for the better. And I heard one minister that he got up and he preached a message, and it was a good message, and man, people came up and said, man, that was a really good message, Pastor. And they came back the next week, and he preached the same exact message. And they were like, well, you know, it was good last week. It was pretty good this week. And, you know, maybe there's some people that didn't hear it. And they came back the next week, and he preached the same exact message. And they're thinking, what is going on? And then they came back the next week, and it was the same exact message. And so finally, some people came up to him. They said, why are you preaching the same exact message over and over? He says, look, when you start to change, then we'll move on to something else. When you actually start to do this, we'll move on to something else. And so today we're moving on to something else. And so hopefully you've put these things into practice. Now, if we look in Scripture, the people that had a problem with Jesus were the people that were supposed to be most like him. It was the religious people. It was the people who hung around church. It was those people whose identity was tied to God. It was the people that knew the Scripture, the people that knew the difference between right and wrong. They struggled with Jesus. Jesus made them uncomfortable because they had grown comfortable in their faith. And he came on the scene. He says, look, you're comfortable where you're at. You're using your guidelines, your rules, not mine. Let me clarify. And those that had this vested interest into being like Christ, being like God, all of a sudden they had a problem because he was pushing them. He was challenging them. He was getting them uncomfortable. And that's who I'm talking to today. I'm talking to religious people. I'm talking to people who hang out around church. I mean, look at all of you are here today. I'm talking with people whose identity is tied to God, that you would consider yourself a Christian, you would consider yourself a believer. I'm talking to people who know Scripture, that you've read Scripture, you can quote Scripture, you may have Scripture on your wall someplace, you know, you may have grown up learning memory verses or the memory verses that we have, that you've read through your Bible, or you've been reading your Bible, you have your Bible as part of your daily life, you know the Scripture, you know the difference between right and wrong, and you're aware of it, you know what it is and what it isn't, and that the longer you have been a Christian, as we look at these next few words, there's going to be something in you that's going to push back a bit. Just like when Jesus said it the first time to the same kind of people that are here today. And that's good. If it makes you a bit uncomfortable, then that's a good thing, because that means that there's hope. That means that there's hope. When there's no tension anymore, there's no hope anymore. And that's called conviction. And conviction is rare these days, because a lot of times we want a message that feels good, that makes me feel good where I'm at, that makes me feel good as I am, that makes me, you know, come out there and kind of pat my back, you know, encourage me. But conviction is what challenges us and grows us. And this series has been one of those convicting series. This hasn't been easy to talk about. Because honestly, I like preaching about the just go be nice to people and smile big and be happy kind of messages. Those are nice. But I'm not here to be your friend. Understand that. I'm here to teach what God is trying to say to you. And understand my heart through this series. I wish all of you could stand up here and have to preach one of these messages. You would have a different view of me, because, and I wish I could, one of these days I'm going to put a camera up here so I could just, you can see yourself and the faces that you make when we teach about these things. You're looking at this, you want to look at me, you know. All of a sudden the back of the pew looks very interesting, you know. But understand, Jesus said this for a reason. Because ultimately, as I said last week, you're going to hate the message. But if you do it, you'll love the message. And my goal isn't for you to like me here. The goal is for us to hang out in heaven together. So understand my heart. Understand my heart.
I think this is what Jesus said too, because Jesus loved people. And yet he said things like this that we're going to read about for a reason. For a reason. Mark chapter 9, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, he said, everybody sit down, I got to talk to you. So sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, anyone, I mean, this is all skate. This is for everybody. There's no exclusion. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last. Now understand, he's not talking about getting in line for food. He's not talking about, you know, getting in line for heaven, who gets to be first in heaven. No. The word he's using here is noticed by God. First in line. The one that gets the attention of God. One that gets God's favor. Hey, if you want God's attention, if you want God's favor, if you want God to pick you, then you must be the very last, which he uses the word there that is the exact opposite. It is one that doesn't seek to be first. One that doesn't seek to be recognized. One that isn't after the spotlight. Teddy Roosevelt has one of my favorite political quotes. He said this, that anyone who wants to be president shouldn't be president. Anyone that has the desire to, I want the spotlight, I want to be first, really probably doesn't have the characteristics that would make a great president. And this is just mirroring what Jesus says. He says, anyone who wants to be noticed by God, anyone that wants to have God's favor and blessing and God's attention shouldn't be one that seeks the limelight, seeks the attention, that seeks the notice. He says, look, I want you to be the very last. In other words, that for God to notice you, you got to go the exact opposite of what the world thinks. And if God, if you want to be God's child, if you want to be a king's kid, then you know what? Then you need to be a servant of all, of everybody. This idea of servant, Jesus mentions this, and from the moment he said it, the church, we've struggled with that idea ever since that, because we don't like to serve. We don't like to serve. The role of servant isn't one that anybody wants to grow up to attain to, right? What do you want to be? Oh, I want to be a servant. We don't like that. Remember when Tori was growing up and she was in her bedroom and she had her little queen crown on and she had her little court there, you know, and she would play dress up and queen. And I went in her room and it looked like World War III had hit and it just, you know, it was a mess. And said, hey, little girl, you've got to clean up your room. And she looked at me, puffed up. She said, Dad, queens do not clean their room. And I looked at her and God gave me wisdom and I said, they do in this castle. We don't like to serve. We don't like that idea of being a servant. Brother Tenney said it this way, the true test of whether you have the heart of a servant is how you respond when you're treated like one. The true test is like, oh, yes, I want to be a servant because Jesus said, but how do you act when you are actually treated like one? Now, here's the important thing, that Jesus says this verse, and he sets the whole perspective for what he's about to say next. And we got to get this, because if you get this right, it's all going to click, and it's going to be one of those things that's like, this is amazing. But if you miss this, you miss the whole idea. He starts off with saying this. He said, look, to understand this whole thing, you got to have the perspective of a servant. So turn to somebody. He says, you need to think like a servant. Okay? Need to think like a servant. Got to have that servant idea, servant mentality as we go through these next verses here, because if you do it, it's going to bring an enlightenment that maybe you have missed, and this is so, so powerful. He's going to talk right to your heart today. Next verse, he says, look, you need to be a servant, and then look at what Jesus says. Then he took a child whom he placed among them. Now, let me just stop right there. The disciples were not big into Sunday school ministry. If you read anything about them, the disciples did not like kids. In fact, it was on a couple of different occasions where there were children around Jesus, and Jesus loved kids, and the disciples tried to get them away. Get them out of here. Get these kids out of here. Get. You know anybody like that, that has that kind of love for children? Get these kids out of here. Go. And so you need to understand who Jesus is talking to here, all right? The disciples thought that the children were below them. They're not up to our standard. They're a nuisance. They're loud. They smell funny. You know, they act immature. They're kids. And so we're trying to do big people things. We're trying to do important things. We are the disciples. We are Jesus's 12. We're his posse. We don't want these kids coming in here and messing it up. And Jesus knows who he's talking to. And look at the example that is. He says, I'm going to take
somebody who you have a problem with, you don't think is up to your level, that is a nuisance to you, that is underneath you, that think is less important than you, that isn't as smart as you, all these positions, and look what I do with them. He grabs a child and he brings them front and center. And I wonder if the disciples kind of went, ooh, you know, children, children, oh, it's kind of funny. Placed him right in the middle. And then taking the child in his arms, Jesus picked up kids. Jesus loved kids. And more than just kids, he says, look, I'm talking about something more than just a child here. This represents something to you. This represents something beneath you, below you, not quite to your level. And look what he said to them. He says this, next verse. Whoever welcomes one of these little children, one of these that are lower than you, less than you, you think are less mature than you, not as advanced as you, in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome just me, but the one who sent me. It's bigger than that. He uses these children and he's saying, look, when you welcome somebody, when you don't exclude, when you love, when you are able to bring those that you feel are less than you and welcome them, understand this. It is like it is me. And Jesus talked to extremes, and here's what he's saying. Here's the gist of this verse. Look at this. This is powerful. Treat everyone like you treat God. So turn to somebody sitting next to him and say, you look really good today. Now here's the thing. Remember the perspective. Servanthood. Servanthood. We are God's servant. We serve the Lord, right? We serve the Lord. He says, look, you got to have the attitude of a servant because I want you treating everyone as if they were Jesus. As if they were the Lord, the same way that you serve the Lord, that same mentality has to go to everybody, even those you feel are underneath you, even those that you feel are a nuisance, even though you feel they aren't as far along as you. You treat them from the perspective as a servant the same way that you serve God. Now, this next verse I love because it gives me hope and it shows that the Bible wasn't made up to make people just look good. Look at verse 38. Teacher, John said, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us. It's like John was not paying attention at all. It's like, were you like playing with sticks over there or something? I just said, don't exclude anybody. I said, you must love everybody. You've got to treat everybody as if you were treating them like me and you just show up. Did you miss the whole servant part? Did you miss the whole exclusion part? And I think here the author of this book maybe wanted to pen something, but didn't. And he would have penned, and Jesus rolled his eyes and said, but he didn't put this in there, but I think maybe that it was that, because it's like Jesus just says this beautiful thing, got to be a servant. You got to accept these people that are lower than you. And John says, hey, they weren't like us. They weren't one of us. So we kicked them out. And Jesus says this. I love this. He says this. He goes, don't stop them. Eye roll. Oh my goodness, what am I dealing with? Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad at me. And verse 40 has caused problems for church people ever since he said it. For whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus, you didn't really mean that, right? I mean, because it's us and them, right? It's us and them. They aren't part of us. They're not on the same level as us. They don't live the same way that we live. They don't walk the same way we walk. I mean, come on. We've given up so much to follow you. We've committed our whole lives, and they're not doing that. They're just kind of taking the easy route. You can't mean that we're on the same team here, right? I'm struggling with that. Because John was just saying, and he was bragging to Jesus how he was able to draw the line. He says, they weren't one of us, so I told them to knock it off, and I put them in their place. They hadn't grown like we were. They were less mature spiritually than we were, so I told them, you better stop that. And I put them in their place. Isn't that wonderful, Jesus? Isn't that great, Jesus? And again, understand the mentality, serving, serving, serving. See, somewhere along the line, it is really easy for us to become accidental Pharisees. Because we know what's right. We've got the rules down. We measure. We can quote. And we're like John. That we want to judge people as not being one of us. It's part of us. It's part of our team. Part of our group. Part of our clique. Part of our level. Part of our calling. Part of our discipline. Part of our wealth of understanding. Somewhere along the line, we've become like the amusement park ride, that you must be this tall to be part of this. You must be this holy. You must be this spiritual. You must not do this, or you must do this, or you must do it to this level, that we have drawn the line between us and them. And yet we find that when we look at the true words of Jesus, we see something drastically different. Jesus said this, next verse, he's still talking to him. He says this, he says, truly, I tell you, I'm not making this up. He says, I'm going to be serious. I'm serious about this, truly. He says, verily, verily. I mean, I'm getting your attention here. Anyone who gives you even a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. And what Jesus is saying here is this, so powerful. He says, the question you should be asking isn't, are they one of us? The question you need to be asking is this, are they one of his? Not are they one of us? Are they one of his? You see, judgment starts in our heart when we become the standard. When we start to look at people based upon where we are and where we've grown and our level of maturity. And that is painful for those on the opposite side. And maybe you felt it in life. I remember Sterling and I, it was years ago, we lived in Winona. And if you've ever been to Winona, there was this world famous restaurant, at least for Winona standards, called the Hot Fish Shop. Anybody ever heard about this in Winona? It's supposed to be, yeah, nobody. Okay. So everybody had talked about this and they said, oh, you got to go to this Hot Fish Shop. This Hot Fish Shop is the place. So we decided we were going to go there. And we had gone, it was after work, and so we weren't dressed up or anything. We were just kind of went in. And the owner of the restaurant came in and looked at me and Starla and what we had on. And she looked at us and she went, and gave us one of those. You know what I'm talking about? It kind of looked us up and down and like, young people. Maybe she was one of the disciples, kids. Ugh, kids, get them out of here. I turned over to Starla. I said, who does she think she is? Miss Hotfish? And you know what we did? We turned and we walked out. We walked out. Because it was got this feeling of, well, you are not part of our crowd. You are under, 100. So you are not part of our crowd. And we felt judged. We start measuring others. Not based upon whether or not our age, but when it comes to our faith of where we're at with God. That maybe we've been through some struggles or we've learned some lessons and God is growing us, and all of a sudden, since we've conquered that mountain, all of a sudden we think we judge from that mountain. And we start writing dividing lines between, are you one of us? Are you one of us? And we miss the most important question that defines it. Are you one of his? Because if you are one of his, then I treat you like I would treat him, which means that I am a servant. And this is what Jesus is trying to say, is what he is trying to teach to us. And he goes to the same extremes that we've been finding throughout the other words of Jesus. He says, look, this is so important. This is so profoundly important that I want to give you the extreme. I want to give you the example of how important this is. And then the next verse, Jesus says something that if you miss the context of what he's saying, it seems so drastic and so out of line. But when you understand the power of what he's trying to say, all of a sudden you see that Jesus uses this to say, this is how important that it is.
This is how important it is that you get this right when you understand this, that you are to be a servant to everyone and not draw lines between us and them, but start asking, are they his? And if they're his, then I've got to love them. I've got to serve them. And Jesus says, this is how important. And he comes with this verse, and maybe you've heard it before, but maybe didn't understand the context. He says this, this is how important it is, that if any one of you causes these little ones, these people that are less than you and not as far along as you, and people that you don't think are part of you, that you want to draw dividing lines, that if any one of you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, he says, this is how important it is. This is how powerful it is. He says this. He goes, it would be better for them if a large millstone or a large rock were tied around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Now that's extreme. Now that's crazy. But that's what Jesus said. He says, this is that important. He says, if your exclusion causes somebody to stumble, it would be better if you were dead. That if your judgment causes someone to fall away, it would be better if you weren't even around. Now you need to understand this, that there's so much depth in this. I could just teach on this. Because notice what he says here. Where are you going to be buried at? You're going to be buried at sea, which means this, that the people in those days had tombs and remembrances and based upon people's lives. And he says, look, I want you to be buried at sea where there's not even a gravestone for us to remember you by. He says, I'm taking it to this extreme, that when you start dividing lines and start making you as the judge, which means this, you put yourself in God's position and you become the standard, not God. He says, I don't even want to remember you. That's how important it is. Now, Jesus taught to extremes, but he's saying it's that important. It's that important. So he's teaching here. He says, look, he says, I want you to get this. He says, it is so important that you act in their best interest. Now, I'm talking to people here that if you've been in church at all, that maybe some of you, maybe you left church as a result of a, I'll use the term well-meaning saint that just powered up on you. Or maybe you took a step backwards in your faith because of someone who just amped up on you. It happens. And here's the thing. There's all kinds of crazy people. I remember as little kids, I don't know why I remember this. We were little. It's an Indiana camp. So this is a long time ago. I remember me and Mark, who was younger than I am. And we were there. And we were young. But I remember we were at this camp. And my brother had this pair of red dress shoes. Red patent leather dress shoes. It was the 70s. Don't blame my parents, all right? This is the way people dressed, okay? Red dress shoes. Red dress shoes, yeah. Yeah. And notice my brother was wearing them. I wasn't wearing them. So Mark had these red dress shoes. We were just like little kids. And I remember this guy coming up and telling my brother, this is a kid. It's like, you know that sin, don't you? You know that you're sinning because you're wearing those red dress shoes. Now, here's the thing. I was stupid enough to think he was kidding. And I think I said something like, well, you know, you're sinning because you're so ugly. You know, it's like, you know. And God called me to be a minister. So there's hope for you. But here's the thing. He really meant it. And he got mad at us. And he's like, where's your parents? You know, I'm like, we don't know. They dropped us off here. You know, I'm going to get mom and dad involved in this because, you know, he's having too much fun. But here's the deal. That feeling of you know, judgment. You know, maybe for him, red shoes were something that caused him to sin. Maybe. And you know what? Then he shouldn't wear them. But be careful. Be careful. Be careful. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. They're one of mine. Serve them. That's the position. If you want my blessing, go serve them. If you want my attention, go serve them. If you want my anointing, go serve them. That's
the proper position to take. Paul nails this in Corinthians. He just nails it of the proper perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 just is the perfect example of this. He says this. He says, we know that we possess all knowledge, right? I mean, let's be honest. How many have ever heard the phrase, well, we have the truth, right? Anybody? Right? Okay. And that's a wonderful thing, and I'm thankful for the truth that we have. But here's the thing. He says, but knowledge puffs up. You can get all arrogant because you think you got it all figured out. Just newsflash. You don't have it all figured out, okay? Right? You don't have God all figured out. And to say that we have all the truth, you're stupid, okay? Because God is much bigger than you, so you're still learning too. But here's the thing. When you start thinking you're all that, when you start thinking you're Miss Hot Fish, okay, it puffs up. But here's the deal. He says this. Oh, you missed it. He says, but what? Love builds up. He says, that's the position to take. When you love, you can serve authentically. When you think you're all smart and you've got it all figured out and you're there like John saying, well, you shouldn't do that because you're not one of us. Like, you got it wrong. He says, but love builds up. Look at what he says. Look at how he puts this in place here. He says, be careful. Turn to somebody. Tell them, be careful. That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing right there. Don't just blindly go in drawing lines, but be careful. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block for the weak. You've got to be careful. Don't assume that just because you've got it figured out that you're going to power up on somebody else and cause them to stumble. Because Jesus said, that's important. Don't be doing that. And Paul goes and he writes this, which is it's an interesting statement. I'll clarify it. He says this. He says, when you sin against them in this way and would wound their weak conscience, what? You sin against who? Christ. You think you're doing good. You think you're doing God's work. And actually, you are the one sinning. Why? Because you have placed yourself in the position of Christ. Thinking you got it all figured out. You're going to amp up. You're going to put them. You're going to draw lines. You're going to amp up. You're not serving. You're not loving. You've missed it. He wraps it up this way. He says this. Next verse. Is there a next verse? No next verse? Well, I'll read the verse then. He says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fail. Now, this speaks to me because I love a good steak, all right? Now, Paul isn't, you know, a vegetarian. Let's just get that out of the way, okay? He's not what he's talking about there. He's saying this. If something as simple as what I eat causes you to stumble, then I will be the one that changes so that I act in your best interest. Paul says, you know what? There's nothing wrong with eating meat. You know, when I go home and I'm by myself, I'm going to make myself a big T-bone steak. It's going to be fine. Because you know what? For me, there is not a problem with it. But if I know you struggle with it, I am not going to order it in front of you. I'm not going to have you over and serve hamburgers and nothing else. Okay? You're going to come over and it's like, well, I'm on the keto diet. You know, we just eat meat and cheese and meat and meat with meat. And if you struggle with that, Paul says, wait a second, I need to be aware of where you are at and act accordingly. That, understand this, that your knowledge is not for you to judge. Your knowledge is for you to better love. You ever think about it that way? That all of the knowledge and the growth that God has given you doesn't put you in a position to judge others. It puts you in a better position to serve others. I can realize that this may be a struggle for you, so I'm going to change. I realize that this may be a problem with you, so I'm going to change. That I'm going to serve you and treat you as if you were the Lord, because you are His, and that is my position to serve, to love, and to help you. That's the position. So we're sensitive. We say that I must act in your best interest, that we serve each other in love. And sometimes it seems silly, but it matters. You know, I don't wear a tie here, right? Because I don't like ties, okay? Nothing wrong with ties. If you got a tie on this morning, good for you. Congratulations. I love it. Go for it. My wife wishes I would wear more ties. I have a lot of ties hanging up there that I look at. They're wonderful, beautiful things. And one of these days, every so often, there's about, it's funny because if we have a picture of me in a tie, we know that that's either a wedding or a funeral. It's like, oh, he's got a tie on. Okay, who did I marry? What was that? We were burying then. And every so often. But here's the thing. There are churches that I go to that I speak at where they're a tie church. And guess what? I slap on a tie. Do you know why? Because I'm to serve them. It's something as simple as that. I am aware of what is important to them. And there are some people that if their pastor teaches, well, you need to wear a tie when you're up on the platform, I am not going to come in, try and make somebody stumble. I was like, well, he doesn't teach that. And, you know, no, not going to do that. Something as simple as that. So in your life, how are you looking at others from that perspective? How are we serving and encouraging and moving people forward for their benefit, that we see people and we look at them as you are God's? You are His. You're His kid. God loves you enough that He would die for you, and I've got to treat you like I would treat Him. And so what can I do? How can I serve? How can I love? Because when I show you love, I'm showing God love. And when I'm ramping up against you, I'm ramping up against God. And then when I am want to be noticed by God, then that means that I back off and I allow you to come first to show you and to encourage you and to be there to help move you forward. And Jesus said, this is so important. This is what it's like. Can you imagine if we were a church like that? You know, I think we're pretty good, but we still need to be aware of this. We can never become comfortable. Is it when somebody comes through the doors, what do? We love them. Oh, so glad that you're here. That's why we say the same silly thing almost every Sunday. Look, if you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it. Because we're messed up. You know what that says? You know what message that sends is this. We're not going to judge you because we're messed up too. That the focus isn't on how good we are. The focus always needs to be on how good He has been. That we are here broken and messed up. And I'm thankful that God is growing and maturing. But you know what? We are still a long way from Him. And we've still got a long way to go. But He loved us when we were at our worst. He loves us when we think we're at our best. He just loves us. And that's what it's about, period. So welcome home. You're in the place where we're not going to judge you because we haven't been judged by Him. We've been loved by Him. And that's caused us to change. That's caused us to become hungry for more of Him. So when we love, we show God's love. That's what changes. And that's why we say that. I know you some of you get tired. Why do you say that every Sunday? It's just so tired. It's like, yeah, because we can't forget it. Because if Jesus said, it's that important, where if you miss it, I wish you were dead. I kind of want to keep that front and center. I want to show up before God, and I don't want Him saying, where's that rock? Where's that necktie? I'm going to tie it on there. I want Him saying, well done, that you loved others like you love showed to me. That you got the question right. Not, are they part of us? Are they one of us? But you got the question right. Are they one of His? See, we have allowed denominations, we've allowed churches, we've allowed structures, we've allowed teachings to define us and to draw boxes around us. God is not a denomination. God is not a church. God is not a country. God is not a political side. God is above all of that. And when we allow those things to define who is God's and who is not, recognize what we're doing. You've missed it. See, when my Bible says that He came to seek and to save all that were lost, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. And when we see someone, there's a passage, and I wish I had found it. It says, this is, don't look at people where they're at. Look at them from God's perspective. That's the gist of it. When you start seeing people as you were so precious to God that he died for you, that if you were the only person on this planet, he still would have went to Calvary for you. And I've got to treat you that way. I've got to love you that way, because you know what? You are made in the image of God. The God that I love, the God that loves me, the God that has saved me, the God that has protected me. You are that image. You are made in that image. And so I treat you with love. I treat you with respect. And I want to serve. I want to help. I want to do everything I can. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. I must act in your behalf. There's a phrase, and we've talked about this for years. It just simply says that your purpose is not to make a point. Your purpose is to make a difference. God didn't call you to make a point. Because you know what? You got good points. In a lot of cases, you are right. You could stand up and say, blah, blah, blah. And you know what? You would be right. And you'd have a verse to nail it down. But that's not what God called you to do. God called you to make a difference. And making a difference sometimes means that you don't make your point. But I know this. What makes a difference is when you show love. That you show that servant heart. That you show that. And we've talked about this, that we believe people are growing and we treat people like houses in progress. You can go out there building some houses now. There's no walls. There's no plumbing. You don't see the owners freaking out. Oh, my Lord, we're going to have to do. God, what are we going to do? We're going to freeze to death. No, it's a work in progress. And they celebrate it. Work in progress. We don't trust that God will finish the work. We get all freaked out. But here's the thing. You still need work done. Here's what I know. And I'm wrapping up here. No matter how good you are, or you think you are, there is always somebody further along the line than you. And no matter how good they are infinitely away from what Jesus Christ was. So you know what? When you become perfect, then you can judge. Right? Otherwise, just keep working. Just keep working on you. I want to leave you two words that will help get us right. Number one. Is this, I didn't write these. Number one is this, love. You got to love people. When you see somebody, how can I love? How can I love them? How can I show them love? Where are they at? How can I show them love? How can I show God's love to them? Right? And we're asking that question, and that just becomes a mindset. When you see someone, and they may be doing something wrong, and you just want to say, you're not one of us. You know, stop that. Cut that out. You know, how dare you go out casting out demons? You know, you weren't part of the, you weren't there on Wednesday night. You know, you're not part of, you're not talking about. You say, the first default is, how can I show God's love to you? You will be amazed at the response. You will be amazed at the response. The second word is this, together. Together. When we realize that we are all walking to God together. It is part of our journey. That allow people to speak into your life and allow God for you to encourage others. I was down in Louisiana. This is quite a few years ago. It was right after Katrina hit. And my boss, he says, I want you to meet this guy. He's one of my good friends. And he was a minister of a totally different denomination, And I was there in my hotel room, and I was just praying, kind of talking to God before, because here I am trying to witness to my boss, and we're traveling together. And he says, God spoke to my heart, and says, I'm going to let you meet somebody tonight that's going to totally change your world. So I'm thinking, man, what is this, you know, happening, you know? And then he says, well, hey, this is, you know, my friend, he's a minister, and he named the denomination. It was something radically different than what we believe. But I tell you what, that guy began to talk about prayer, and I was humbled underneath the table. This guy had prayer so much further than what I had ever, ever prayed. And God used one of his kids to minister to me. Where I so could have said, well, he can't speak to me because I have the truth. And I would have missed an important lesson. Some of us just need to shut our mouths for a while and let God use the people that we think we're better than us speak to us. You know, the Bible's full of examples like that. I mean, just you ever think about Pharaoh and with the story of Joseph? Pharaoh thought he was God, and yet he takes advice from a foreign prisoner. Where is God trying to speak into your life? Where have you been guilty of drawing lines where God doesn't have lines? Where have you been guilty of saying, you're not one of us, and miss the whole thing of, but you're one of his? Where can we show love? Where can we serve? What kind of church could we become if that everybody who walked through those doors felt the love of God from the people of God? Isn't that what the church is supposed to be? What could happen? What kind of change could God work through you as you begin to take what he said and put it into practice? You're one of his. I got to serve. I got to love. Everything that God says as he teaches his words, there's a purpose behind it. There's a blessing behind it. There's a principle behind it. He says, look, I want you to obey me because it's going to keep you out of a world of hurt and a world of problems. And you're going to have the blessed life ever. So just do what I'm telling you to do. He says, I want you to forgive. Okay. And I'll put the extreme on there that if you don't forgive, I'll unforgive you, because I don't want you to live with the weight of unforgiveness on your life. It's like toxic poison. It will destroy you. And so I'm going to make it so bad that you will forgive, that you must forgive, because I don't want you to live with that hurt and bitterness and unforgiveness in your life. It'll destroy you, because I want what is best for you. I want you to avoid sin no matter what, because it is going to cause you so much hurt and pain. I want you to avoid hell. It is for eternity. It was never made for you. I want you to experience heaven. And so I'm going to say, do whatever you need to do. And he says this for a reason too. I have placed people all around you so that you can show love. And there is this profound blessing that when you begin to lower yourself, God takes notice of you. When you begin to lessen your voice, God hears you clearer. When you begin to step out of the limelight and begin to serve those that are beneath you, God begins to step up and begins to bless and to serve. He says, this is the way that it works. If you want to be noticed by me, notice how this whole message started off. He says, if you want what I have for you, if you want what the kind of life that all of the things that I've promised you, I've talked about joy and peace and all of these wonderful things, all of these blessings, if you want this incredible life that I have for you, this is how you do it. Lower yourself. Turn off the judgment. Crank up the love. Crank up the serving, and you will get, because notice this, there is the flip side of that, that when you do that, then God says, you will be first with me. You will be close to me. And when we fail, he says the extreme, I don't even want to remember you. But God says this because it's so good. It's so good. I love the words of Jesus. I love these tough sayings because they're so good when we dig into them. So here's the thing. If you're new here today, you're going, why did he even preach this? I mean, come on. This is great, man. Just loving people. We're growing. It's exciting. You need to preach to us more. You guys got it. Keep doing it. Those who have been here a while think we're good. You ain't good. You're forgiven. You're an example of God's grace. Now go model that. go model that. They're all his kids. We're all his kids. Let's go treat them like they are made in the image of God. They're precious. We love them. We serve them. God takes notice. Let's stand.